I think I brought some of the weather last week. I had the opportunity to do revival services down in Indiana, and God was just so good. And I tell you, I was sitting there a couple different days thinking, I left something. I got my Bible. I've got all the messages. We were having great services. But I forgot my golf clubs because it was about 70 degrees every day. The sun was shining. And then about Tuesday, I'm sitting out there with this gentleman, the pastor and his family that hosted me. And I looked out on his porch, and it was snowing. I thought, I guess it's not just Michigan anymore. Okay, it's contagious. Well, it's great to have you out this morning. This morning, we're just going to share in what God is doing. We want to welcome here. And this morning, we have a spotlight, a young man who loves the Lord with all his heart. He's usually in first service helping me out with scripture and the pledge. And he stops by the office about once a week just to encourage my heart. And I've asked him to share this morning so we can get to know him. Would you welcome Bob Fiedler to the platform?
Too many people.
There's too many people. Well,
you need to come off at the first service.
Well, Bob, it's great to have you with us. And how long have you been attending Grace here?
A little over 2 years now.
It's been two years, isn't that something? It's hard to imagine.
Well, we got lost along the way. We were attending other churches. God getting a sense of humor, and he finally wound up where we're supposed to be.
He got you out here finally. Is it the sense of humor that you're here or that you finally got here?
Yes.
Let's leave that. Well, it's great to have you with us, Bob, and your wife, Kathy, she's actually down in Indianapolis right now.
Cincinnati.
Or Cincinnati.
Yeah.
At a convention, and so you're here, and we're going to just share a little bit. I see Bob here all the time with his post office trucks, and he comes in there. You've been working for the Postal Service for a number of years?
43.
43 years?
Yeah.
Oh, here it goes.
I've seen a lot.
We better move.
I really did have that.
Well, we're gonna kind of spotlight. This is our chance to kind of hear the heart of those who attend Grace and get to know each other a little bit. So, Bob, we're gonna kind of walk through this in the next few minutes. These are things that may be true or may not be true about Bob and his life. And you see him around here, you'll get to know his heart a little bit more. The first thing here, Bob, is that you qualified. Maybe true or not true, qualified for the 2010 World Mountain Bike Championship in Brazil. True or not true? Wow.
That's true. I qualified for the States. I then qualified for the Nationals. I went to the Nationals, finished. Well, I went out as an amateur, got put in the wrong bracket and wound up in the pro division, which is not cool because it's another lap around the mountain. That's not very good. But I did well. I finished fifth, and the top five riders in each pro division qualified for the world championships. Due to scheduling conflict, I wasn't able to go, but it was kind of cool getting an invitation.
And you're in the state of Michigan. You're the number three?
I'm number one ranked.
Number one ranked in the state of Michigan.
In the state of Michigan. I'm ranked number eight in the United States. In the United States.
So if somebody wants to go for a bike ride with you, you might want to have a motor on that bike. Just to keep up with you. Well, let's take a look here at another thing about Bob's life. Climbed Angel Falls in Venezuela, the world's highest waterfall. True or false?
No way. I'm scared.
That is
I'm
false.
I'm definitely scared of heights. When I get in the open, when I'm climbing, I will kind of close my eyes. As long as I'm inside in the wooden area, I'm fine, but I sweat bricks when I get outside.
So haven't been on the world's highest waterfall. Third thing here about Bob, once played three exhibition games with the then current chess champion of Venezuela. True?
No way.
That is true. I was in Caracas and a tournament was going on, a break in the tournament. I sat down and played a guy and crushed him, and then he said, you want to make it two out of three? And he then crushed me, and I found out that he was kind of toying with me, that he was the current champion of Venezuela in the tournament.
Wow. Some world travel. Let's take a look at the fourth one here, that you were once attacked by an eel.
Yes, it was a moray eel.
It is true.
That is true. I was snorkeling off the coast of Jamaica off an island, and swimming around and all else, enjoying the scenery and stuff, and I saw this black thing down at the bottom, and I thought, that's pretty cool. I think a little octopus. I'm going to go out and toy with it. Not smart. I went down, and about a four-foot moray eel came out, and I think I set a new world record getting to the top. Man, I was sucking water, getting up and getting away.
There you go. And finally, this, been on mission trips in over a dozen countries around the world.
That is true. I've traveled extensively in South America and a little bit in Europe.
Well, one thing about you, Bob, is obviously, I mean, you love to mountain bike. I think we were talking, you just picked up a frame that's about a 3-pounder. You love your family. You have kids in the ministry, and so your heart is there. And just getting to know you, you're such an encouragement in my life. And I thought, very important, a couple weeks ago, Bob was in my office before I had left for revival services, and we were just chatting, and I don't even know how it came up, but we were talking about one of your trips, that you have a heart for South America, and God has really opened the door. And while you were down there, you had an incredible experience, and it fits so well. We talk about God's crazy love. You ran into an individual. Something took place. Would you share that story?
Yeah, I should be able to get through this. So he pulled something and showed a video later that kind of cracked me up. And this was in the earlier service. Okay. A few years ago, on my first trip to Venezuela, went over with a team, and my basic job was construction. I was at a facility we were at. We were remodeling it, and I was building a bathroom, tiling in the works and everything else. Well, I didn't have the equipment I wanted, so we went down to our local Kmart Walmart store, which they don't have in villages. We traveled 5 different villages, like, say, Fort Gratiot and Portier, and how they're close together, around. And the last one we went to was the very first one we should have went to. It was closest. We found what we wanted. So God kind of had a sense of humor with his timing because he wanted to accomplish something. As we were leaving, there was a girl standing outside the door. She had this big old bandage on the side of her head that was bloodied and that, and she was staggering around and holding her hand out. I turned to Ricardo and I said, "What is she doing?" And he says, "Well, she's drunk. She's just begging for money. Let's go." And I said, "No, let's go over there." I went over to her and just reached out, took her hands, and I said, "God loves you just as you are this very second." Immediately, she was complete sober. She went from stupor to complete sober. You wonder, you think sometimes, what's a miracle? Walking on water, raising the dead, these kind of things, feeding thousands with couple fish. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is a special moment in time, in God's time, that gets our attention. Mm-hmm. I turned to her and I said, "Are you hungry?" And she said, "Sure." I turned to her and I go, "Where can we eat?" "Well, there's no restaurants right there." He says, "But it's this bakery kind of a food place like thing just over here." So we went over there and I said, "Buy anything you want." She's like a little kid in a candy store, man. She just all over the place and everything else. In the meantime, the people that are in there are looking at us. "Oh, yeah, here's these two men with this street girl. We know what you're up to." When she got done, she turned to me and I said, "No, you can have more." She said, "No, that's enough." And then all of a sudden, she started getting excited. And I thought, "Oh, now what?" I said, "What is the problem?" Ricardo turned, "I can speak Spanish enough to get me in trouble." So I've got my interpreter with me. And he says, "Well, she wants to get saved. She wants Jesus right here and now." I said, "Here?" I said, "Let's go outside." He said, "No, right here." We prayed, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. People in the store kind of looked sheepish now because they realized what's happening. Her story was that when she was little, she knew Jesus. She grew up in a Christian home, but Jesus wasn't real anymore. As she got older, hard times, wound up on the street, she was a prostitute. This was the first time anybody had ever given her anything without something in return. And she says, "I see Jesus, and he's real." So she accepted him. Ricardo turned to me and says, "You're preaching tonight in a church here in the neighborhood area." I says, "Cool," because I didn't know I was preaching that night. My evangelist, I always had kind of a sense of humor. He would say, you guys are doing this, you guys are doing that at the last minute and let us know. And I said, okay. So we told her about it and said, come on out. Well, I ministered in that church that night, and she wasn't there. I was kind of really bummed out. Service went fine. At the end, I gave an altar call, and nobody came up, and I thought, you know, this has really been a long day. I said, I guess we're done. Let's go home. And I thought, no, one more thing needs to be done. I said, there's a girl out there. I told her about your church. Her name's Akira. She's going to come here sometime. She needs a family to love her. Who's going to love her? Mm-hmm. One by one, every person got up. Over 100 people got up, came to the altar, fell on their knees, and just wept for the Lord and said, I will be her family. Well, the time was up. I had to come back to the States. And I didn't know what had happened to her. A few weeks later, I got invited back for a three-week tour of South America where they set it all up. We traveled from city to city, and I ministered sometimes two and three times a day and saw tons of things happen. Another story. This was the following year. So it had been a year, and we had done all the traveling, and I said, I was now with John, one of the head people, and I said, let's go find her. And he says, are you kidding me? She's been gone a year. There's thousands of people in this area. We're not going to find her. I said, let's go. We looked around 2 hours. We didn't find her. And I said, I know she's here. We went back to the similar area that we originally were at, and we saw a girl there that might know her. I says, we went over and I said, you know Akira? She goes, no. Oh, yeah. She doesn't work here anymore. She doesn't even have, Akira's not her name anymore. She changed her name, and I said, she now went by her middle name, her God-given name by her parents. That her name now was Christina. She took Christina because she was now a Christian. We didn't find her, and it was towards the end of the trip. 3 weeks into it, and last day we were hungry. We went to a marketplace, and I said, John, let's go get one of those famous burritos that you guys are always talking about. So we sat down, and we were eating, and I hear in the background some screaming from somebody. Along comes this beautiful girl, radiating, and as she got closer, she's screaming, Bob. I had given her a cross earlier that I had had, and I gave it to her, and I says, two people mean the world to me, my wife and you. I want you to have this. She had worn this for a year, and she had it on still. Very valuable cross. She could have sold it for a lot of money. She still had this a year later. She was radiating, and she told us what was happening now in her life. She was visiting the old neighborhood again, just happened to be there the same day we were. She had gone a year. She had been gone. She moved. She kept going to this bookstore while we were gone, and they finally hired her. This bookstore just happened to be a Christian bookstore, and her witness in this bookstore has led hundreds of people to the Lord. You know, I didn't travel a couple thousand miles just to put tile down. It was to reach one person. She reached these people. You know, miracles, they're very cool. But you know what? They don't mean anything to God. They're a tool. You know what a real miracle is? Taking someone that we may think is the slum of the gutter and raising up into eternal salvation and being so powerful for the Lord. There's hundreds of people that she's led to the Lord because of being there at the right time and saying, crazy love.
Crazy love is when, whether we want it or not, the Father breaks through all of heaven, comes down to us, and decides, I know you may not seem like you're lovable, but I am about to do something so irresistible in your life. You are going to only have one choice, and that is to respond to my incredible love. Love Potion number 9. Made it into a movie, and from what I remember is a couple of guys got together and somehow, through their alchemy, came up with some conjured potion called Love Potion number 9 that one squirt, and I don't care how hideous or how despicable or how ugly these guys are, one squirt, and they were absolutely irresistible to anyone who could smell it. Love Potion number 9. When I was a kid, I thought I was an alchemist. I remember, and I did this, I'll bet you I probably did this at least 40 or 50 times over years as a child. I would go into my parents' bathroom, and up in their medicine cabinet, I would grab all kinds of things and begin to mix them, thinking I'm going to come up with some magic potion. I would take my dad's shaving cream, my mom's perfume, toothpaste, I don't care what it was. And I would always, and I remember doing this so many times and wasting a lot of money on my parents here. And I thought, I'm going to come up with some kind of potion. And I don't know what it's going to do, but I thought, as a kid in my mind, I thought, if you mix the right thing somewhere, something magical is going to happen. And I want you to know that God has made the magic happen. God has done something. He has come up with something so incredible, so crazy, that I don't believe there's anybody who can resist His love. If you don't know God, it's simply this: you haven't met Him. I mean, when you look at this scripture and you think about what God is telling us this morning, I want you to know it is crazy love. And this morning, I want to let you know that my God is absolutely irresistible. And if you don't know Him, it's just because you haven't met Him, okay? I honestly believe that. He kind of put a few ingredients together to make Himself irresistible. I had the chance this week to go and preach some revival services at a church. It was one of the most unbelievable things to see God's hand moving at this church. A friend of mine took it over a year ago, and the people basically were told they have no value. The pastor that had been there before, no visitation, no office hours, could care less about these people. Sometimes people feel unloved, even within church. It's true. And so where do we find this irresistible love? You have to meet the one who is so lovely that you can't help but get to know Him. How did God make Himself irresistible? Well, there's three ingredients, and David writes about it. The first ingredient is this. He said in it that you start with some prevenient grace. When you look at the scripture, this is one of those, get your fork out, folks. This is triple layer chocolate cake this morning. This is one of the best things that you've ever eaten. When David says in verse 5 through 10, and especially in verse 7, the things he talks about are one of the richest descriptions of God's love for you that absolutely is crazy. You will not find a better poetic, allegoric description of God's love in Scripture. It is incredible. Look at verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high men and low men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And here's what blows my mind. They feast on the abundance of your house. See, when I think about God's love, I think God's love is great. Are you ready for this? It's not great. When I think about coming to God, that He's lavishing, He is coming after me. And He says, here, I love you so much, I want you to feast. I don't want you to dine. I want you to feast on the abundance of my house.
Amen. Amen.
I'm ready to feast on the abundance. And He goes on. I'm thinking, this is pretty good stuff. This is that kind of stuff that I can't hardly sit still. I was so excited thinking about it. I want to feast on the abundance of your house. And then He says, I want to give you drink from the river of delights. Do you know that God has rivers of delight, and He wants you to dive in and take a swim this morning? How many want to swim in God's rivers? Not river, rivers of delight. I want to go into that. I want to know God loves me that much. He's inviting me to an abundance, a feast of His house. And then He says, oh, when you're done, how would you like to go for a swim in my rivers of delight? And I'm thinking, God, you're going to do that for me? That is a crazy kind of love. That's the first ingredient He throws in. It's called prevenient grace. What does that mean? Well, He's throwing into this whole mix prevenient grace. That means grace that goes before me. In other words, this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes these words. God demonstrates His love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. While I was still a sinner, while I was still punching him in the face, while I was still nothing, while I was ugly. See, listen, when you're wooing somebody, when you're trying to woo someone, you're trying to attract the opposite sex. That's what guys do. Guys put on their foo-foo juice. They throw on their cologne, you know, the stuff. You know, you throw on your black or your Old Spice or whatever it is. You know, you pop that on. What are you trying to do? You're trying to attract the opposite sex. What God is trying to do is he's trying to attract the opposite. And he's going to do things in your life. Wait, he's trying to attract the opposite. Yeah, our God is an absolutely magnificent, awesome, beautiful person. God is beautiful. He's holy. He's trying to attract us. Why would he try to attract us? We are U-G-L-Y. We ain't got no alibi. We're ugly. You don't think we're ugly? Turn on the TV. We live in an ugly world. Why would God come to this world, invade our planet, to tell us one thing? I want to let you bathe in my rivers of delight. I want to let you feast on the abundance of my house. And I'm going, you got the right person? Because have you seen us lately? We don't care for each other too well. 12 million people are going to be sold into sex slave trade this year. We just bombed another nation that can't figure out what's right and wrong. We have no clue what to do with our finances. Tsunamis have wiped out a nation. They're blaming it on their sin. They're blaming it on God. They're blaming it on this. Well, listen, I just know this. We live in a very ugly world, and God is trying to attract us to him. Wow. God demonstrates his crazy love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He is wooing us. He is wooing you. He doesn't care how ugly you are. He loves you. Now, to me, that's a beautiful story this morning. I could stop right there. You need to know that you are deeply loved by God this morning. I'll tell you, and when you woo somebody, you know what you do when you woo them? You go after them, don't you guys? It is amazing to me what men will do when they are in love and they want to get married. They want to attract her and they will do anything. It's amazing how many young men come to our youth center because there are young women. It's amazing how many men will go to church because she's at church. You don't think that's your... Listen, there's 100 guys over there. I'm telling you, there's some other motives going on. I met a guy, I preached at his church all week, and the only reason he got saved was because his now wife was a Christian and he started going to church, got saved. Now he's a pastor. So I know what that can do. When you're in love, in that crazy love, you will do anything. When I wanted to woo my wife, listen, I had to do crazy stuff. In fact, one time I even quit. Sorry, it's hard to say. I remember one time, I mean, I saw her and I was so in love, I even quit. I quit sports. It's true. I remember we were dating, and she came with, there was a ball game, basketball game going on at the gym, and I'm telling you what, I was there, I was supposed to be studying, we were supposed to be on a date, but I was supposed to be studying, so I couldn't go on the date. And I was at the gym, and she came over. She found out I wasn't studying. And she came over and she walked in and she said, you have one choice. It's either sports or me. Oh, okay. As she was walking out the door, I'm making my decision. I had to make a choice. Listen, guys, I want you to know something. God is wooing us, and he's saying, look, I'm wooing you. I'm irresistible. Do you want me? I remember our second date ever. Our second date ever. Our first one was just basically this concert with a bunch of friends. I remember our second date because, guys, you will do things to woo, and God is wooing us. He's putting things out there. He's doing the chocolates. He's doing the flowers. He's doing the love. Isn't the scripture true? It is his goodness, his kindness that leads us to repentance. I mean, God could lead us to himself this way. He could take a 2x4 and just smash us this morning upside the head as we pick ourselves up off the ground going, wow, thanks God, I love you too. That's not going to happen. But he does great things in our lives. He has grace that he adds into this mix. And it draws, why are you so good to me? because I love you. Really? God loves me that much? It's an amazing thing. And I remember we were on our second date and we're walking around this lake and I just like, oh, I just want to woo this woman. I just, in my heart's pounding. We're going for a walk at Joe Ellen Park, right across from our university, our little college campus there in Oklahoma. And I remember going for a walk that night and I was holding her hand and we're walking along that nice old sidewalk. The moon is shining down on the pond and the crickets are going and the frogs are saying, you want to kiss the girl? And I was like, sing on, frogs. And as we were walking, I remember as I was holding her hand, we stopped, we're talking, and my heart's pounding, and something inside of me said, everything that's within me, I want to spend my life with her. This is our second date. And I looked at her, and I went to kiss her. And as I leaned over to give her a kiss, she did one of these. Mm-mm. I don't think so. No, it wasn't quite that way. She just kind of leaned in, and I went, what? She said, no. Listen, the next guy I kiss, I'm going to marry. I've been in relationships. I'm looking for someone who understands who I am and have that love. We're sitting around thinking, I understand. It's me. And as we're standing there, we talk for a good 15, 20 minutes. As we're talking, I knew in my heart that this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life. I am wooing her. I will do anything to have her in my life. And I remember leaning in and saying the corniest thing I've ever said in my entire life. I leaned in, and you can't write poetry like this. You can't make this up because it's dumb. You don't say this stuff on your second date. I leaned in to kiss her again. As I did, I said, I want to kiss you. And when I kiss you, second date. And I said, as I kiss you, this is wrong. I said, I want my spirit to go into your spirit. I want to grow old with you, and I want you to have my children. Not the thing you say on the second date. And she kissed me. And that was a little over 26 years ago, and we have 5 children. Amen. Yeah. Woo. You say amen. I say amen. I'm telling you what. In my heart, I just knew, what is it going to take to spend the rest of my life with this person? And here it is. God is leaning in saying, I want to breathe my spirit into your spirit. I want to grow old with you. I want to love you with everything that's within me. I would love to spend the rest of my life with you. And you look at him and you go, whap. And you slap in the face. See, I don't slap God in the face. I would never do that. Can I tell you something? I know women who have been slapped in the face. I know women who have been punched and had their jaws broken. I know women who have been abused by their husband and they stay there and love them anyway. You say, that's crazy. You're right. I think they ought to punch them right back in the face and knock them down. Call the police and get out of that relationship. Can I tell you something? I don't understand God's crazy love when we sit there and we grab his beard and we rip it out of his face. We grab his clothes. We rip them off the body. We stand there and we spit in his face. And as our spit is running down his bloody face, we rip him apart, fillet his flesh. We nail him to a tree. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. I didn't do that to him. Yes, our sins, the wages of our sins, caused that love, that crazy love, to go to a cross. To love us that much and say, I'm not going anywhere. You've got to be kidding me. How can you love us? And he says, because that's the first ingredient. It's called prevenient grace. It's my love that loves you before you ever love me back. I can see the angel sitting in heaven going, this isn't going to work. What is he doing? What if it doesn't work? What if they reject him? I could see another angel leaning over going, you know what? I've seen people. Almost everybody's going to reject him. Why is he doing it? Is he crazy? Oh, he's so in love. He'll do anything for you. And he's proved it. See, I had to prove my love to my wife. before she would accept it. Can I tell you something? God's irresistible love, he has proven himself over and over and over to you. In all of your sin, in all of your ugly, in all of this world, are you ready for this? God will take you back. A young woman who's a prostitute who knew the Lord as a child comes back to the Lord. He puts a radiance in her life. God is crazy. You bet he is. He's crazy for you and me. And some might say he's crazy for loving you and me. If that's the case, I want that crazy love in my life. That's what I want. And we're going to celebrate that crazy love in 2 weeks around the world with every believer in every language is going to rise up to say he is risen. That crazy love brought him from the dead. And that crazy love took me out of a coffin at the age of 19. I had a coffin. It had my name on it. I was a dead man. And you're looking at a dead man walking because God raised me up out of that. A man shared that love with me. I accepted that love and God raises the dead. He took me out of the life of death and he gave me life in rivers and a house full of abundant feasts. And I'm telling you what, I like God. He is the lover of my soul. Oh, all right. We should just stop right there. Except he put something else into that mix. A cup of favoritism. This is really short and sweet. Let me just say it this way. I was with a guy this week. I've known him for years. He's pastor of a church of 1,200. He says, Mitch, how are things going at Grace? I said, things are, you wouldn't believe it. You can't hardly find a seat some Sundays. I said, it's going great. Things are growing. Things are happening. People are getting saved. The youth are doing this. We're doing this. He goes, why do you think that is? I said, I don't know. He said, don't jinx it. I said, what do you mean don't jinx it? He goes, don't try to program it. He says, I've learned something over the years. God has favorites. Be one of them. I wrote that down. That's sitting on a card in my house right now, and I thought I'd share it with you. God has favorites. Be one of them. I think he looks down. He says, you know what? You're one of my favorites. Boom. God has favorites. Is it scriptural? You bet it is. Verse 10 says this. It says, continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. God has favorites. I just want to be one of them. He says, why do you think it is that God blesses us? I said, honestly, I don't deserve it. I'm not holier than you, brother. I'm not better than you. I go home and I have the same issues. I've got to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I got to treat my wife well. I got to be an example to my kids. And I fail at those things just like you guys do at times. And I come to God, but here it is. I don't know why God has favorites, but I'd like to be one of those favorites. And he says, well, why do you think that blessing's going? I said, I don't know. We do reverse Christmas and we don't have trucks, but trucks show up. We don't have money for toys, but we buy 1,000 gifts. We don't have the money and the thing. We're a brand new church, and yet we feed 21,000 people in 3 years. We don't have a school, and all of a sudden a 3-story, 100-year-old shut-down school shows up, and we do a judgment house. Why do you think you're blessed like that? I don't know. We do a judgment house. We do stockholders for the kids to sing and do this. We raise $15,000. We open up a church in a mall, and you guys come out. Why does that happen? I don't know. But I know this, God has favorites. I want to be one of them. That just means I'm not perfect. I'm not greater than anybody else. I just know this. I know him. Oh, that's it. I know him. I love him with all my heart. I love him. I wake up, I love him. I go to sleep, I love him. I go throughout my day, I love him. I just know I love God. He's irresistible. And I'll tell you what, when he does good things in our lives, it makes us want to just be attracted to him more. God, why are you doing that? I don't know, but I love you more. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. And he pours out all these good and perfect gifts coming from the Father of heavenly lights, James chapter 1. Why is God a favorite to me? I can't tell you. I do read the scripture. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. You know what's crazy? I believe that. I really believe that God wants, he has a plan for my life and he wants to do something great in my life. I was reading in Acts chapter 17, one of the craziest scriptures that has gone by me for 25 years as a pastor. I found this the other day and I was reading it and I said, that rocks my world. Now I know why God has favorites. You ever wonder why you were born in the United States of America today? Why weren't you born over in Iran? Why weren't you born in Kenya? Why weren't you born in Mexico? Why were you born in Why are you alive in 2011? Why weren't you alive back when they had outdoor plumbing and no toilet paper? You ever wonder, why weren't you born in the medieval times or the dark ages? Why you? Why here? Why now? And God answers that in Acts chapter 17. It's a beautiful verse. And Paul says this in verse 24. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Because he himself," this is it, "he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." God has favorites. Look what the next verse says. "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." Do you know that God picked you to live where you live in the house you live today? God picked the time for you to be born. God loves you with all of his heart. He has no accidents. God makes no mistakes. He chose you for this time, for such a time as this. And I say, God, thank you. For such a time as this, I'm supposed to be a pastor here in a mall. For such a time as this, I'm supposed to reach the students of this community. For such a time as this, we're supposed to reach the adults and the families and the married people and the unmarried people and the hurting and the unemployed and the employed people of this county and this area. God chose me, and it says the exact dates and the exact places. Not, well, you could live here. I could live in anywhere I want. But God chose me to be here. God chose you to be here this morning. He loves you that much. What an ingredient. He wants you to have a cup of favoritism. And then finally this, he wants you to have a ton of conviction. Let me wrap this up. Let me read what this says. This didn't fit. This made no sense to me. God's talking about blessing and abundance of house, of feasts, rivers of delight. But did you see how David started this? "There's no fear in the wicked. There's no fear in his eyes. He inflates himself. He flatters himself so much that he can't even hate his own sin." He flatters himself. Here's what he's saying. Here's a ton of conviction. God wants to give us grace. God wants to give us favoritism. And God wants us to have conviction. Thank you, God, that you are... You know what the word conviction means? Convict. I'm convicted. A conviction means... Here it is. I'm not moving. Move. I'm not moving. Move. No. I have a conviction. I'm not moving. I thank God that he's a God of conviction. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live in a world that changes every minute. I mean, in fact, Japan changed and it's 15 feet different than it was a year ago. We live in a world where the laws and the rules change every 5 seconds. You can't keep up with the morality that's in this world. And I thank God that he never changes. Imagine God changing his mind. You know what? I'm tired of the earth. You know what? I'm tired of loving them. You know what? I know I said, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? I changed my mind. I'm not saving anybody today. In fact, I hate them all. Hate them all? Well, why not? Let's think about what God has to deal with today. God has to deal with today a man who's on trial down here in Michigan because somewhere he's buried his 3 boys that nobody can find. Let's think about the Indian nation that has a 2-class system, the high class and the low class today. The low class is this. They tell them that they don't have a soul. They're just animals. And so most people living around there are in poverty and don't shower and bathe and do anything, and they're dying like crazy by the thousands. Let's think about this. Right now in Libya, Gaddafi's forces, his snipers that are placed everywhere, are targeting women and children and shooting them through the head. Let's think about this today. Right now, there are children being raped in many countries because men have an insatiable desire for sexuality. Let's think about the world right now. Why wouldn't God change his mind and say, you know what? Mm-mm. No more. You know what? No more. No more. No more. No more. No more. I can't even get into my churches and find truth. What's that, God? You can't even find church and truth? 91% of Christians who go to church today do not believe in truth. 51% do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 68% do not believe in the devil. And 68% do not believe there's a Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead? What? 65% believe that there's all kinds of other ways to heaven. Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. Why in the world wouldn't God just say, you know what? I am so done, not just with the world. It's now in my church. I don't usually preach hellfire and brimstone. This is probably as close as I'm going to get. But I want you to know something. God does not change. And so here, God, you have attracted me. I am in love with you. That is irresistible ingredient is just what I need. While the world lives in shifting sands, while the world is changing and I can't figure out what is right sexually, what is wrong sexually, who can get married, who can't get married, while I can't figure out if drugs are legal or illegal, if it's okay to kidnap, if it's not okay to kidnap, we can't figure out truth from lies, God. I'm going to put my feet on the rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe in an eternal hell. I believe there's a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels that God set up called the eternal lake of fire where people will be consumed and never die. I believe we have a soul that lives forever. God made us eternal, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord or we will not dwell in the house of the Lord. I know there are books out there right now. I was just at the guy's church who wrote a book called God Wins, and he said there's no such thing as hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody will end up in heaven, whether in this life or the afterlife. There is no hell, and Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. He's a very popular preacher right now, and he's written and sold millions of books. Can I tell you something? I don't care what he said. What is true and attracts me to God is God never changes. And if you don't like it, well, that's too bad. Well, here's 66 of the most incredible love letters of the craziest stuff you've ever read. Things like this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's crazy love. The thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's crazy. You didn't do anything to earn it. Exactly. It's through Jesus Christ. It's that irresistible love that I could be nailed on a cross, dying, saying goodbye to my family, and the only thing going through my mind is, this guy loves me. I want your love. That's what I want this morning in my life. I want that love because one day, Christ came before, and we're going to celebrate that in 2 weeks, his death and resurrection. One day, Christ came to this earth, and as C.S. Lewis writes, listen to this, why is God landing in this enemy-occupied world in disguise? Why did he come in disguise? Starting a sort of secret society to undermine the devil. Why is he not landing in force, invading the world? Is he not strong enough? He wants to give us the chance to join his side freely? I don't suppose you or I would have thought much of a Frenchman who waited till the Allies landed and went into Germany and then announced, I'm on your side. We wouldn't have thought much of that Frenchman after the war was pretty much over going, yes, I'm on the Allies' side. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in this world quite realize what it's going to be like when he does. God, come and help us. Are you ready for that prayer to be answered? Do you realize? And C.S. Lewis writes this, when that happens, it is the end of the world as we know it. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what good is it if you're saying you're on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream or something else? Something that never even entered your head to conceive. When he comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others. For this time, it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then for you to choose your side. The time of choosing. No, it will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen. Whether you realize it or not, that moment, God will take care of what side you're really on. God is holding back to give us another chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or we must leave it. Can I tell you something? I am just so, so heart felt towards seeing people come to that place where when you find someone who loves you that great, all you can do is stop and simply say, yes. No one has ever loved me like this. Are you crazy? And God nods his head and says, I am crazy for you. My love is crazy. Would you stand with me this morning? Here's the question. Have you received God's crazy love? My son and I were talking the other day about God's crazy love. I said, you know what's going to be crazy is one day we're going to look over towards Sarnia as the east is to the west. The Bible says, so lightning strikes from the east to the west. So it will be when the Son of Man comes with a trumpet sound. And by the way, the trumpet is the cavalry. The trumpet is the cavalry. See, when you circle the wagons going, I just don't feel like I can hold out any longer, John Wayne shows up, right? Listen, I grew up, my dad still, that's all, you go to my father's farmhouse on his 55-inch screen TV, every night is the Western Station. And I learned one thing growing up with my father, and that's this, that when the cavalry comes in and that trumpet sounds, everyone that has lost heart is now renewed, and the enemy runs away, and the people are saved. My hero is coming to save the day. The trumpet's going to sound. You circle your wagons and you hold on, because God didn't come to give you just, oh, a hold on mentality. He came to give you rivers of life, abundant feasts before your tables. Now, what that looks like may not be a dinner sitting on your table, but I guarantee you, in your heart, you're going to know what I'm talking about. God invites you to be a part of that trumpet going, the Calvary's come. And I told my son, I said, one day we're going to look over towards Sarnia, and that cloud's going to part, and now we live in the technology that says the whole world will bow their knee, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know, as sure as I stand here today, I know the Pythagorean theorem, I know the Googleplex, I know the square root of whatever, I know, I can tell you something, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that day is coming. And I want you to know in my heart, I'm kind of excited about it. Now, if God wants to wait, when I was younger, I was like, please wait till after I get married. I'd like to get married. That's a great thing, but trust me, that has a world in itself. I'm just saying, you understand? You're looking for Jesus. I can't wait. I want to have kids. Kids are great. That's a world in itself. Can I tell you, that day that Jesus comes back, I guarantee you, your hearts are going to either be glad or sad by the choices you make today. This is as close to hellfire and brimstone as I'm going to get. So here it is. If you'd like to pray and receive Christ and say, God, I'm going to trust in you, bow your heads, everyone, right now. And for those of you that would like to just pray this prayer with me, a man led me in this when I was 19 years old. I fell deeply in love. It has changed my life. And it was this prayer. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me of my sin? I invite you to come into my heart. Would you be my Savior? I trust you today to be my Lord. Thank you for saving me today. Let me walk by faith, because I trust you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father God, let us go from this place encouraged that you're going to love us in spite of ourselves. Our benediction is this. But God demonstrates his love in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Thank you, Heavenly Father. That is my benediction. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.